It's a real treat to be aboard tonight, have a fellowship with you men, to share in the mutual blessing, encouragement, admonition. Solomon said 3,000 years ago that iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. And two men are like two knife blades or two bayonets, and just kind of rub them together and sharpen each other. It's a two-way street, and we give and we receive, and the Lord blesses and meets with us. I probably have one of the best jobs in the whole NAV fellowship. The privilege of being in an area and part of a team of men who are committed to bringing glory to Jesus Christ, and at the same time commuting back to Colorado Springs to meet with the other fellows who are part of Rod Sargent's team as Rod seeks to direct the work of the NAV throughout the United States and among armed forces in Western Europe. And so we get the benefit. This week we were down at Fort Benning Wednesday night and Thursday. And I realized that I've been to Glenary twice since the last time I've been to Benning. So Cease is right. A lot of commuting, but at the same time, great blessing. Down there, the ministry is largely among officers. And Rod spoke Wednesday night to a group of officers and their wives and some civilian folks who were in about 40 in all. And one officer's wife trusted Christ Wednesday night. But I suppose you fellas have all heard about the PFC that came into the office one morning and said, "Good morning, Lieutenant." If you've heard it, laugh anyway. I appreciate your, you know. And this officer looked at him and said, "What in the world kind of salute is that?" And next morning, this PFC came in and said, "Good morning, Lieutenant." That's the dumbest salute I've ever seen, you know. So next morning, "Morning, Lieutenant." He said, "Boy, if he pulls that once more, I'm going to ask him what give." So the next morning he came in, "Good morning, Lieutenant." He said, "Soldier, I want to ask you a question." "Yes, sir." He said, "How come before it all used to be, 'Good morning, Lieutenant'? Good morning. Now it's this 'good morning' bit. What happened?" He said, "Well, sir, I have to be honest with you." He said, "I used to be up to here with you. Now I'm up to here." I don't ever really know what happened to the guy. Tonight, we're going to be spending some time in the sixth chapter of 2 Corinthians. There are four basic ideas, and I'd like this just to give you, briefly, a summary, a resume of where we're headed. This way you can check your watch periodically as we navigate through the passage, find out just where we are, how far we are from our point of departure, or how close we are to the destination. I don't... you forgot the which, Cease?
Supposed to synchronize watches.
Oh, synchronize watches. What time is it, Cease?
I got 9:22.
9:22. Okay, is that satisfactory? Let's set our watches at 9:22. And it won't be more than a minute or two off. If it's inaccurate, we can correct them again on Sunday when we listen to the radio, but... let's presume that Cease's watch is running the universe for now. One time he left at home, he had a sundial and a flashlight. He was balled up for the whole weekend. There are four basic ideas in this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And a while back, Mr. Jim Downing, the Navigator Treasurer, told us that it's always a compliment to your congregation just to give them a brief idea of where you think you're headed, whether or not you'll get there, so that they have an idea and they can anticipate and they can be thinking with you, rather than wondering where is he going to go next. So I'll just mention four brief points, and we'll go back to point one, point two, point three, point four, and have a cup of coffee. There is coffee, isn't there? I don't want to, you know, be like the guy that every time he opened his mouth, he changed feet. or, is that all right, Bruce? Good deal. Four basic ideas. The first two verses. And the theme is the cost of a Christ-centered ministry. We've come here for several reasons this weekend. Some of us have questions we want answered for our own personal lives. Others of us have begun to grow in the Lord, and we have a desire to help others, to have a ministry. And I'd like to start out by speaking tonight to this matter of the cost of having a Christ-centered ministry. Now, there are all kinds of ministries, busy activities, people running to and fro and spinning their wheels and throwing dust in the air and involved in all kinds of activities. But I'm sure if you've had a real experience with Christ tonight, that you want to have a Christ-centered, Christ-honoring ministry. You don't want to run in vain. But there's a price tag. You see, there are some cheap ministries on the market. And there are some costly ministries. A Christ-centered, Christ-honoring ministry is costly. So you can buy a $5 watch or a $250 watch. And externally, may not be a whole lot of difference. It's what's inside. It's the craftsmanship and the quality of the materials, the jewels, the workmanship that makes a difference. And the same is true with people, with you and me. We're all having a ministry. The question is it a cheap ministry? Superficial? Or have we paid the price? Does it really honor Jesus Christ? Spinning our wheels or hitting a target? And the key word is willingness. And these four points all have to do with being willing. The first two verses have to do with willing to rely only upon the grace of God. A willingness to rely upon the grace of God, only upon the grace of God. And then verses 3 through 10, a willingness to pay any price that Jesus Christ might ask us to pay. It might not be the same for every man. We don't want to make the mistake of comparing ourselves with others or of judging the ministry of another. We do want to evaluate our own ministry, whether or not we're paying the price that Christ has asked you and me to pay. Then, thirdly, verses 11 through 13, a willingness to be completely open with one another. And I may quit preaching here and go to meddling. And then verses 14 through 18, in the first two verses of chapter 7, is a willingness to make a clean break with sin. Let's go back to the first two verses. A willingness to rely only upon the grace of God. I'll be reading here from the Phillips translation for a while, in which he says, as cooperators with God Himself, we beg you then not to fail to use the grace of God. For God's word is, at an acceptable time I hearkened unto thee, and in a day of salvation did I succor thee. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And it's all based upon the grace of God, the kindness of God, the thoughtfulness of God, the patience of God. Many of you can quote passages such as Ephesians 2:8 and 9. By grace, you are saved through faith. Or Titus 3:5. A couple of months ago, I was sitting in a snack bar with somebody over at Camp Lejeune, and we were talking with a young Marine, and I asked him what he was basing his hope of heaven, and he said, well, the good works that I do, and so on. And I said, well, the Bible says, not by works of righteousness which we have done. And his eyes got big and he looked at me. He'd never heard that before. Titus 3:5. It's his mercy. Reach down and changed you and me. Well, what about you tonight? I've had the privilege of knowing many of you, most of you, personally. I haven't had the privilege of meeting all of you. But if you were to die tonight, tomorrow morning, the Lord were to say, Bill, Pete, Sam, why should I let you come into my holy heaven? What would you tell God? Would you start talking about His grace or about your good works? You see, 5,000 Americans die every day here in the United States. I don't know where you were last night at, let's say 2100 hours, 2130. But since last night at 2130 and right now, 5,000 Americans who had life and hope and dreams and plans are either in heaven or they're in hell. And between right now and 2130 tomorrow night, there are 5,000 Americans, old and young, rich and poor, intelligent, or with modest background, preparation, from all walks of life, military, civilians, who are either going to be in heaven with Jesus Christ, or they're going to be lost for all eternity. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So I can't look into your heart, but God can. And maybe the thing you need to do tonight is just get along with Him and acknowledge the fact that your sin has caused Him to turn His face from you. He can't look at your sin. He loves you. He wants you to come to Him with your sin and ask Jesus Christ to forgive your sin and to cleanse you from sin and to give you the free gift of eternal life based on His grace, His kindness, His mercy. You can do that tonight. You don't have to wait. We had supper Wednesday evening with an army captain, infantry officer, and his wife. And earlier in the week, they had another officer and his wife over for dinner. And so after supper, Bob said, well, have you made your personal commitment to Christ, or are you still thinking about it? And this captain said, I'm still thinking about it. So later in the week, they came to the rally to which Rod spoke. And this gal put her trust in the Savior. I'm not sure about her husband yet, but you can do it. But you have to be willing to stop depending upon your works, your efforts, and what you think is pretty good, and start depending upon and resting on God's kindness, mercy, grace. And the word in this verse is today. A lot of guys have said tomorrow, who never saw tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation. Willingness to depend upon His grace. That's where you and I have to begin. In Isaiah 42:8 says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another. Isaiah 42:8, neither my praise to graven images. God is not about to share his glory with anybody. If we get to heaven, it's because he loved us and redeemed us on his terms. All grace. It's a gift. But we don't stop there. And there are people who claim to have made decisions for Christ, who have gone forward in a meeting, who signed a decision card. And then they stopped at verse 2. Now is the day of salvation. Sign in blood. Fold it up. File it. And now let's get after it. You know, four on the floor and a fifth under the seat. Boy, we're going to go for broke. See? Forget it. Let's keep reading. As far as we are concerned, this is verse 3 of Philip's. We do not wish to stand in anyone's way, nor do we wish to bring discredit on the ministry God has given us. Now, the ministry is a gift from God. Pay attention. It's a God-given ministry. And Paul says, we have no desire, we earnestly desire not to hinder or stand in the way, or bring discredit on the ministry which God has given us. Indeed, we want to prove ourselves genuine. Genuine ministers of God. Whatever we have to go through. Now here we are, we're talking about the price. Willingness to pay the price. This is point 2, if you're navigating. Whatever we have to go through, patient endurance of troubles or even disasters, being flogged, imprisoned, being mobbed, having to work like slaves, having to go without food or sleep. All this we want to meet with sincerity, insight, and patience, with genuine love, speaking the plain truth and living by the power of God. Our sole defense, our only weapon, is a life of integrity. Whether we meet honor or dishonor, praise or blame, called imposters, we must be true, called nobodies, we must be in the public eye, never far from death. Yet here we are alive, always going through it, never going under. We know sorrow, yet our joy is inextinguishable. We have nothing to bless ourselves with, yet we bless many others with true riches. We are penniless, and yet in reality we have everything worth having. Now let's take a few moments on this passage. I remember Tony and Cynthia, we went out for coffee here last June, and we were talking about the ministry. And I said, these are the fringe benefits. You know, whenever you work with a company or organization, you get fringe benefits. You get a salary, so much an hour, plus the fringe benefits. Well, if you want to have a ministry to bring glory to Jesus Christ, these are the fringe benefits. Floggings, beatings, hunger, thirst, nakedness, suffering, slander. These are all the marvelous fringe benefits of having the kind of a ministry that Paul had. A Christ-honoring ministry. Verse 3. No discredit on the ministry. You know what I thought of? I don't know about you, but I have problems with my reaction. And the true test of my relationship with Jesus Christ is not how I act after I've had time to think. It's how I react before I've had time to think. And how often do I have to apologize to people for that instantaneous reaction which brought discredit on the ministry, discredit on the name of Christ? You see, we've learned how to control ourselves, and we have the mask. The big smile. You know. One of the ladies the other night, she wasn't a Christian yet. Her husband was a Navy pilot killed a year ago over in Vietnam. And she came to a meeting with one of the other officers' wives. And she really took exception to some of Rod's remarks. The message was wonderful and Christ honoring, but this gal is still a Philistine. And has a real wild temper. Her last name is Gray. I don't know if there's any connection. You know, she said, I grit my teeth for his full sermon. Well, I appreciate her honesty. We had someplace to begin. A sore jaw. No. But how often do we have a big smile and we're gritting our teeth? Yes, Sergeant. You dirty rat. You know, this marvelous Navy food. You know, and we'd like to throw the cook overboard. No discredit on the ministry. How about your reaction to the honor of Christ? Verses 4 and 5, endurance. Just plain endurance. Hitting it and hitting it and hitting it. Now that doesn't mean we don't have a balanced life. Doesn't mean we don't go away for recreation, R&R, fun and games, basketball, volleyball, bowling. I don't care what. Doesn't matter. But with our heart fixed to just keep slugging it out. People all over America today are looking for a quick, get-rich-quick scheme spiritually. They want to plug into some power. Zap, and all of a sudden they're 220 volts and kind of glow. That's not the New Testament ministry. It is patient endurance of troubles. Disasters. You know what the carnal mind says? Boy, there's a dad. What kind of sin is that guy in? Boy, he must have really blown it. You know. Job's friends. They didn't die in the Old Testament. They're still with us. And people going through all kinds of heartache. We automatically say, well, boy, the sin in so-and-so's life. Man, he must really be fouled up. No, no. Paul went through trouble, disasters, floggings, imprisonment, being mobbed, having to work like slaves, going without food, without sleep. This is what it cost him to have a Christ-centered, Christ-honoring ministry. And just setting our hearts that we will see it through by His grace. We'll live a day at a time. We won't worry about tomorrow. We'll walk in obedience today. You'll never be in the will of God tomorrow if you're not in the will of God today. Just put it in His hands and make up your mind to see it through. Well, my circumstances. Boy, back in the good old days, back when I was aboard the ship, back, you know, or the future. Man, as soon as I finish this and I get over here, or I get over there, or, man, Where's Alexander? Mike, you clown. You know, 13 days. That's great. But if you have a short timer's attitude, I'll have time with you after during coffee break.
You know. You're standing up on tonight already.
Okay, enough's enough, huh? Okay. Boy, it's victory today. You can't have victory as a civilian unless you have victory 24 hours before they give you that precious piece of paper. You might be spirit-led to re-up. Man, don't start, you know, living as a civilian. You. No. It's today I'm in the will of God. And tomorrow I'll be in the will of God. That's all. Patient endurance. If you came up here looking for a little gimmick, forget it. You might as well go back tonight. If you came up here to drive down a stake and settle it, that by God's grace, for the next 40 years, or 20, or 60, whatever I have, I will just keep moving a day at a time. That's the Christ-honoring ministry. All this we meet with patience, sincerity, love, speaking the truth, living by the power of God. Our only defense, our sole defense, our only weapon. Men fit for the battle, that's a theme. Okay, want to be fit for the battle? Our sole defense, our only weapon, a life of integrity, honesty, truthfulness, purity. That's your weapon. It's your life that reflects Jesus Christ. Whether we meet honor, dishonor, praise, or blame, doesn't matter. Called imposters, we're true. Nobodies, we live in the public eye. Never far from death. Here we are alive. Always going through it. Always going through it, never going under. Penniless. And yet in reality, we have everything worth having. That's the price. I don't know what it means to you. Paul said in Acts 20, verses 17 through 25, and we won't take time to read it tonight. None of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. The only man who ever finished a race was a man who made up his mind before the gun went off that he was going to finish the race. Nobody ever decided halfway through whether or not to finish a race. You make up your mind now that by God's grace, I'll finish it. Long or short. And incidentally, the best men are not 100-yard dash men. God isn't looking for 100-yard men. He's looking for cross-country runners. Up and down, wind and rain, hot and cold, just slugging it out. Hebrews 12, the first four verses. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. Some of you came up here fainting in your minds. You looking for somebody? Cecil Davidson. Coming right up. Are you a little tired in your mind? If you are, the answer is consider Jesus Christ. Start thinking about Him. You've been toying with the idea of throwing in the towel? Consider Him. Think about Him. Do you think He was tempted to throw in the towel? You bet. He just kept moving toward a cross. The cross was the only path to an empty tomb. There was no other way to get to an empty tomb. Verse 4. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. You and I haven't shed our blood yet in our fight against sin. He did. The third aspect of this willingness, verses 11 through 14, 13. Dear friends in Corinth, we are hiding nothing from you. Our hearts are absolutely open to you. Any stiffness between us must be on your side, for we assure you that there is none on ours. Do reward me. I talk to you as though you were my own children, with the same complete candor, openness, frankness, sincerity. Open up your heart. How long has it been since you've practiced James 5:16? Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed of your faults. Some of you are fighting battles, temptations, and you've never opened your heart. You've never shared it. You said, well, I'll just fight it through alone. And that's pride. You mean you don't need the prayers of someone else on your behalf? Not long ago in one of the nav homes, a fella kept in a problem. Lust. He didn't share with anybody. He thought he could whip the devil all by himself. And yet one night out in a public place, he propositioned a gal, and she called the police. It cost him $125 for disorderly conduct. And he had to move out of the home, get off the team, return home. He refused to open his heart. The man who was helping him, trying to get in, did everything he could to get this guy to open up. James 5:16 might have saved the day. See, if he'd opened up and said, look, I'm having a real problem. I need your prayer. We are hiding nothing from you. Our hearts are absolutely open. Some of you men have come up here with secrets. I have bad news for you. You don't have any secrets. You know, God knows, the devil knows. There's a committee. You might as well open up your heart right at the outset. Take somebody aside and get with Cease, or with Bob Potter, or Paul Drake, or Tim Arnsmeyer, or Dave Johnson, who's here from Germany, or someone else. Say, look, I've got to get something off my heart, off my chest. I need prayer. And if you don't open your heart, or your feelings, resentments, reactions, you don't open up. You just kind of let it stew around down in there until the lid blows off. A willingness to be completely open with one another. Now, we want to be careful here. It doesn't mean we're advocating that you stand up and make a big public confession of all the deep, dark secrets of your heart and soul and spill the beans to one and all. No, we're not advocating that. Advocating that you look to the Lord to give you a prayer partner, someone you can trust, and take into confidence and share for prayer. Stiffness between two believers? A complete openness. Do you have any secret opinions about somebody? Take him to the Lord. If it's just a sinful, critical attitude on your part, ask him to cleanse you. If there's something that you need to share with somebody else, then you better go to him and share it with him. Get it off your chest. I know some Christians, at the rapture, are going to be caught up to meet the Lord. They're going to be hollering at one another. On their way to meet Christ, I meant to tell you. Boy, get it off your chest. This has broken up homes, marriages. This has brought all kinds of harm and damage to people. Romans 15:7. Receive one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Just receive one another. How did Christ receive me? With strings attached? With a whole list of ifs and ands and buts? No, sir. Jesus Christ received me just like I was, a miserable, wretched, black-hearted sinner. And he's in the process of changing me into his likeness. And Paul says, now you believers at Rome, you receive each other on the same basis. Miserable, wretched, black-hearted, saved sinners. As Christ also received us to the glory of God. Some of you may have never received yourself. You've never really accepted yourself. Start there. Get on your knees and say, Lord, man, I don't know what you can do with a mess like me, but here I am. And I accept myself for what I am. And I ask you to start changing me. And I authorize you. You have permission, Lord, to touch any area of my life and make it over completely. Openness. If you're walking around here with an idea or a little criticism or a little secret or some other thing, forget it. The Spirit of God is going to put His finger on that thing until you open up. Well, the fourth thing, a willingness to make a clean break with sin, beginning with verse 14 through chapter 7, verse 2. Don't link up with unbelievers and try to work with them. What common interest can there be between goodness and evil? How can light and darkness share life together? How can there be harmony between Christ and the devil? What business can a believer have with an unbeliever? What common ground can idols hold with the temple of God? For we, remember, are ourselves living temples of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. And I will receive you, will be a father unto you. You shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. With these promises ringing in our ears, dear friends, let us keep clear of anything that smirches body or soul. Let us prove our reverence for God by consecrating ourselves to Him completely. Now here are three promises. I will receive you. I will be a father unto you. You shall be my sons and daughters. With these promises ringing in our ears, let us cleanse ourselves. Make a clean break with sin. Just two thoughts here. One, the idea of compromising associations. Now, we live in the world. We rub shoulders every day with sin. So did Paul. So did the Lord Jesus. Separation does not mean isolation. We love people just like they are. But we make a clean break with the evil that they are doing. We just will have nothing to do with it. We say no. And when the fellas come and say, hey, come on, let's go over here tonight. You say, fellas, I'd sure like to have the time with you, but I'm afraid. That would not honor Jesus Christ. If you have something else cooking that I can participate in, let me know. Not a holier than thou kind of a thing, although they may accuse you of that. But just a real clean-cut break with any compromising association. This may be your family. Luke 9, Luke 14. You've heard these passages before, haven't you? You'll hear them again. Cheer up. They haven't changed. We've talked about it. Compromising associations. Friends, 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, bad company corrupts good morals. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Bad company corrupts good morals. You can't wallow around and wrestle with a hog without getting muddy. The other thing is not just the compromising associations, the sinful thing that other people do, but sin itself, to hate sin. Put on Exodus 18, 21. When Moses' father-in-law was encouraging him to establish a relationship of some men who could help him in the administrative load. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness. Now, do you know what covetous means? To covet something, illicit desire, wrong desire. Men who hate covetousness. Psalm 119, verse 128. I appreciate this verse that Carl shared with me here some time back. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts. Psalm 119, verse 128. I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. It says of the Savior in Hebrews 1, 8 and 9. He loved righteousness and he hated sin. Unless you and I hate sin, when it crops up, whether it's covetousness or lust, immorality, Hebrews 1, 8 and 9, Jesus Christ hated sin. See, and it crops up in my mind. I'll be going along and suddenly this thought will come that is immoral and unclean. What do I do with it? If I want to have a Christ-honoring life and ministry, I'll hate it. Start thinking upon the Savior, thinking upon the Word of God. This is why Scripture memory is so important. Confess it. If I sin against the Lord, 1 John 1:9. Name it. Call it what God calls it. Put on Joshua 7, verses 20 and 21. Sin has four steps. And we've shared this with you before, but it bears repeating. He saw, he coveted, he took, and he hid. And sin in your life and mine always has four steps. First we see the thing, then we desire it, then we commit the act, and then we try and hide. And you know, the Word of God is filled with promises. Hundreds of promises. And I'd like to share one with you about sin. A promise concerning sin. Numbers 32:23. This is an exciting promise regarding sin. But if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord. And be sure, your sins will find you out. Isn't that exciting? That promise is just as true as John 3:16. Unconfessed sin, someday, will bring you to shame. That's what it means. It'll find you out. It'll discover you. It'll show you for what you are. That's a promise. You can count on it. This one's been here for BC 1452 plus 1966. What's 1452 and 1966, Rod? That's a long time. That's almost as old as you are. Not really. You'll never live to be as old as you look. It's been there all that time. It's going to be there that long again. Your sin will find you out. It'll show you for what you are. Confess it. forsake it, hate it, turn from it. Ask God's forgiveness and grace and strength. Four things. A willingness to begin with God's grace and kindness. If you want to have a Christ-honoring life and ministry, a willingness to pay any price, suffering, hardship, difficulty, criticism, personal deprivation of things that you like to have, always going through it, never going under. Thirdly, a willingness to be open with one another, not playing a game, not living a lie, not saying one thing to a man's face and thinking something different, speaking the truth in love, and fourthly, come out from among them and be separate. Don't touch it. A clean break. See, don't touch is very simple. It means don't touch. See, when a child is 3 years old and walks into a room full of beautiful glass vases, you say, that's a no-no, and that's a no-no, and that's a no-no. And for a three-year-old, the world is full of no-nos. Don't touch it. For a man who wants to honor Jesus Christ, the Word of God says, don't touch it. Make a clean break with sin. Complete dependence, relying on His grace. Pay any price. He puts His finger on something, let Him have it. Open with one another. A clean break with sin. If you start the conference out that way, you have an exciting weekend. If you're playing a game, you're going to have a very unpleasant time here. All depends on you. Let's have a word of prayer together.